This is the manifold wisdom of God. As we gather together, this is what the cross of Christ has achieved. The dividing walls that existed between us have been smashed to smithereens through his blood. And this is the manifold wisdom of God.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the head of national ministries for the FIEC. And I'm joined today by two Scots, Graham Shanks and Rachel Sloan. Hello, Graham. Nice to see you.
Hi, Adrian. Good to be with you today.
Tell us where you are, Graham, and what you do.
Yeah, so I'm coming to you from Brunsfield Evangelical Church, and I'm the pastor there. And Brunsfield is this lovely, leafy suburb of Edinburgh, just south of the city centre. So we've been there for 12 years, and it's a lovely place.
Great, thank you. And Rachel is not too far away. Rachel Sloan, hello, Rachel. Nice to see you.
Hi.
Tell us what you do, Rachel, and where you are.
So I work part-time for the FIC as the Director of Women's Ministry, but I also work part-time for a church in Edinburgh as well, Charlotte Chapel, which is based right in the city centre, just off the main kind of shopping street, Prince's Street.
Great. Can see the castle. And what do you do there, Rachel, at the church?
I'm involved in women's ministry, our young adults ministry, part of the staff team.
Great. Well, thank you both for joining us. We're here today to talk about something beautiful. Now, I'm just about to go on holiday. I'm counting down 2 weeks until my holiday, and I'm heading to the mountains, which I'm quite excited about because I do love a mountain. And I just thought it'd be interesting to ask you both, you know, what's near you that's beautiful? If you've got a favourite local beauty spot, Graham, it seems like an obscure question. It is going to make sense in just a moment, I promise you. Where near you is beautiful? I mean, Edinburgh on a good day is wonderful, isn't it?
Yeah.
What takes your breath away, Graham?
Edinburgh is a beautiful city. We love living here. I think our favourite thing about Edinburgh is Arthur's Seat, and it's lovely because it is an extinct volcano.
So is that what you like about it most of all?
It offers fantastic views from the top, and I climbed it with our kids recently and they loved it. It's a windy place, but you get beautiful views of in every direction, really, from Edinburgh. So Arthur's Seat would win it for me.
Are there any other extinct volcanoes in the UK? I'm not aware of any. There we go. It wins hands down, I think. Rachel, what about you? What scores highly for you, Rachel?
I'd love the Pentland Hills, which are just on the south side, the outskirts of Edinburgh. I love the fact that you can just drive 15 minutes, 20 minutes away from where I am and then get out into what feels a little bit like a mini wilderness, and the views up there. So you do get some incredible views of Edinburgh, but also quite incredible views just of the hills and out kind of south towards the borders
lovely.
In some
love
ways.
It.
Yeah. And I think
now,
on another note...
We love... Go on, yeah.
I was just going to say, I think Edinburgh has two extinct volcanoes because I think the castle is also built
what?
On a volcanic plug. So there's the fun fact.
So not content with one extinct volcano, Edinburgh has to have two. Well, there you go. It's like the Edinburgh Tourist Board are with us. Do go and visit if you've not been. And there's
great
two
place.
Good churches to visit as well. Other churches are available. The reason I was asking you about beautiful things is... Everybody loves something beautiful, don't they? You know, whether it's the beautiful game, I promise you, as Scots, we're not going to talk about football today, but, you know, it might be the beautiful game. It might be beautiful surroundings. You might appreciate beauty and art and creative things. You know, we see beauty in all kinds of places, except the one place I think that the Bible encourages us to see beauty, which is in the church. It seems to me that the church is described in with exactly that language, isn't it, Graham? It's a beautiful thing, the church, the bride of Christ. And yet, when we as those who serve in the church as leaders think about the church, very often we are complainers, we're grumblers, we think about stuff that doesn't work, that we want to fix. I don't think beauty is the first word that springs to mind, is it? Maybe it is in Brunsfield, I don't know.
Sure. So it was funny, we had Taylor Swift in town last weekend and we reminded ourselves...
She came to stay, did she, at your place?
Or? Yeah, I tried to get her to come, but she wasn't up for it. But we reminded ourselves as a church that there was 120 of us, say, as we gathered, and we thought, no, this is the manifold wisdom of God right here. This is the greatest show in town. as far as the heavenly places are concerned. So I find that I look out on our congregation every Sunday and I think two things really quickly together. Number one is, what a strange group of people. I include myself in that. Just in terms of diversity, what brings such an eclectic mix of people together from ages, stages, different countries, different accents? What brings those people together? And that leads you on to the second thing about the local church, which is only God could do this. This is the manifold wisdom of God. As we gather together, this is what the cross of Christ has achieved. The dividing walls that existed between us have been smashed to smithereens through his blood. And this is the manifold wisdom of God.
So not just beautiful, but miraculous.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think we forget that, don't we, every Sunday.
Yeah.
And it's great to be reminded of it.
Rachel, were you at Taylor Swift?
I was not at Taylor Swift, but I heard most of it from my garden. So
you've got all the benefit without... People might argue, I guess, Rachel, well, Taylor Swift does bring people together from all different kinds of back. You know, if you'd gone to that, well, I went on the tram past the stadium as they were setting it up and I saw people queuing for their goodie bags. And there were, all, I mean, you know, there was some commonality. Everyone seemed to have a pink cowboy hat on, but there were some differences there. There were people from different ages within reason and obviously different backgrounds and whatever. So you could argue that is similar to the church, could you? Or is the church doing something even more than that, Rachel?
Oh yeah, the church is definitely doing something more than that, in the sense of this is a group of people coming together for life and to love care for each other. So what brings Taylor Swift fans together? Well, it's Taylor Swift for that 3.5 hours that she's playing, and then the chances are the people who are there, they're never going to see each other again. They have a kind of great communal experience for those hours that they're watching her, but the rest of the week and actually the rest of their lives, it doesn't really matter who the Taylor Swift fans are in that kind of moment. And yes, you could then have connections when you meet another Taylor Swift fan. You've got a great in of a conversation where you can talk about this, you know, her great songs and all that stuff. But actually, it's not something that's going to sustain you and help you throughout life in the way that your the church family does. Actually, that's the joy of that coming together of these all sorts of groups of people then continues on in the same way in the rest of the week. You know, it's not just for an hour or two on a Sunday morning.
And I guess you might describe that experience in all kinds of ways. You probably wouldn't describe it as beautiful. You know, there's something about the church, though, that has a beauty about it, isn't it? That's right, isn't it, Graham? That actually you look out at these people, this motley crew that are collected together, as you said, and actually there's a beauty about that because of what the Lord is doing. Where does the beauty come from, Graham, as we look at the church?
Yeah, so the beauty comes from the gospel, doesn't it? So this is the thing that's united us together. And it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has done. And as I say, it's only him that can do it. It's only the gospel that does this. And it does more than create a happy family. You know, there's something we're playing at. It genuinely creates brothers and sisters, doesn't it? The metaphors that the New Testament would present us with, family, body, church. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it? So that is where the unity comes from. It comes from the gospel. It's the one thing we have in common is our faith in Christ Jesus. That's the thing that's brought us together.
Yeah, that's helpful. Now, let's just talk about how that sort of beauty is kind of cuts in, I suppose. And one of the things we've all been doing, we've been reading a book by Gene Twenge on different generations. And I guess one of the beautiful things about the church is that it draws people together from all kinds of different backgrounds, those who speak different languages, those who have different experiences, those who have grown up in different ways, people who have been Christians many years, people who have been Christians 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. You know, you could cut it lots of different ways. But in this podcast, we're focusing especially on people from different generations. And there is something unique there, isn't there, Rachel, as you observe it, about the church and how people from different generations are gathered together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you get the 80-year-old granny worshipping alongside the 17-year-old high schooler, and then the 30-year-old mum of two. It's just kind of, and then every age and stage in between, and the kind of the people who've grown up with technology, been surrounded by them, those who've watched kind of every new form of online kind of technology kind of being developed. And it's just a great picture of that.
Yeah. I guess, Graham, though, we've got to just challenge this a little bit in our own hearts and in church life, because it would easy to have a church which is made up of different people from different generations, but not be intergenerational. You might have the appearance of being intergenerational because the 80-year-old granny is standing next to the 17-year-old student. But that doesn't make you an intergenerational church, does it? There's something a bit more profound that needs to be going on for that to happen.
I think that's right. And I think that is, because I remember as an elders team, we reviewed membership recently and thought about how can we make membership meaningful. And before it's about structures and decisions, at its core, it's about embracing the one another language of the New Testament, isn't it? Like this is what it is to be a church family. It's to want to enter each other's lives, to be each other's greatest cheerleaders when it comes to our joy and the progress in the faith. So I think that one anothering language is something that we need to really take to heart. And it is a challenging invitation, isn't it? To be a people who enter each other's lives. So I think it is a lot more. We can easily play at this if we want. But if we want to be a distinct intergenerational church, I think that's the call that it makes for us to want to enter each other's lives, find out about each other's struggles, enter each other's unique circumstances. And that way, I think we're beginning to get to more to the core of what it is to kind of one another.
I think what I've found helpful reading about this and thinking about it is this is always a challenge. It's always been a challenge to work across generations. And I think in recent Christian history, we've seen that in musical styles, for example, in the way people dress, you know, all kinds of presenting issues. But one of the things that Twenge says in her book, Rachel, is that the gap is getting larger and growing faster. It's kind of a double whammy. The gap between generations. Do you observe that at Charlotte? Is that, you know, that's her assessment. Look, on the other side of the Atlantic, looking at the world in general. She's not Christian, is she? She's just observing the world in general. Do you think that's what we see in church life, that the gap is larger than it has been before? You work with young adults and others in the church. Do you see that, Rachel?
Yeah, I mean, I guess we see it in the world as well as in the church, don't we? And I think it makes sense the more you think about it. 100, 200 years ago, the experiences of the kind of generations were fairly similar. And one of the things she picks up on is how technology and the kind of changes of that have impacted life for people. And so most of kind of your working life, as it were, family life, would have stayed the same for many generations. And so actually you could understand what life was like for your children and your grandchildren because they used the same things, they did the same things. But actually what we've seen in the past 100 years is how technology has rapidly changed the pace of life, how we eat, how we work, how we interact with people. And so that's when you see that generation gap has widened, is because what the world and how we experience the world has changed for people. So what my grandparents experienced, what my parents experienced, what my nephews experienced, there's just differences within that. And I think that part of her premise, and I think we do see it, is then that impacts just how you interact with people, how you interact with the world, how you understand the world. Yeah, you see that within the church as well, when, you know, kind of just things that are important to different generations don't translate in the same way, or how they communicate. Like, I remember having a conversation with one of our young adults, pairing her up with a one-to-one with someone who is a much older generation and telling her just to give the lady a phone. And she was like, horrified. This idea of phoning someone on the actual telephone, and just those kind of like little things, she'd much rather send her a text message while this older lady was just phoning, then we'll make a plan. It's a little example, but it's just those kind of translation things that you start to see. And I think it has got bigger.
I'd like to ask you both this question, because I guess It does make a difference the church size you're in. I guess if you're 130, Graham, I mean, we're a similar size, tiny bit smaller, where I'm an elder, so we're a similar sort of size. You are kind of forced into one another's arms a little bit. You know, church life, you can look around the room and see everybody at the same time, and you probably know people's names and that kind of thing. So I'm interested to ask you how this kind of intergenerational stuff, what does it look like in practice? And then, Rachel, I'd love to ask you the same question, because I guess the challenge as you get much larger is that it's always tempting to split people into homogenous groups, and especially generational groups. And how do we fight against that in a way which just, you know, rejoices in and benefits from the beauty of this intergenerational work? So, Graham, you first of all.
Yeah, so it's a great question. So I think size definitely impacts this. So we would be a kind of medium size, 150 to 200 church, and it is a lot easier in that as a staff team, when we meet on a Monday, we review the weekend, but particularly we talk about people who we did see and we didn't see. And it's not often that where somebody slips through the radar. In other words, you miss people when they're not there. I remember a student who came to us a couple of years ago asking her why she stayed. And she just said, because you remembered my name. And I remember thinking, it's just so much easier to do on a smaller church. It's maybe one of the practical things that we've tried to do as a church family. I know different churches do it differently, but we've not gone towards a particularly student-tailored ministry. We've encouraged our students to get involved in our growth groups and come on a Sunday and serve. Just recognising that there's some real benefit in not splitting off into different generations. That seems to have worked. There's some wonderful intergenerational friendships that have come off the back of that. As they are growth groups, we review the Sunday sermons. We're just going to talk a bit more about them in our growth groups. And we try to mix people together for those deliberately to try and foster that culture in our church. So maybe just a few of the practical things that we've tried.
So there's an intentionality about it. It's not just, you know, you might hope some of these things would happen, but actually there's a recognition, actually, we do have to make an effort to, you know, to try and create that sort of environment, or rather to make the most of that environment that God has created. Let me put it that way.
Yeah, absolutely. So how can we foster something of that?
Yeah.
That community that's already there. There's some practical things that we can do. I think that mixture between organic and organized, I think you kind of want those two things running at the same time. All church lunches is another thing that we try and do to encourage that every other month. Again, just to provide that space for people to mingle and mix. We've tried name badge Sundays, another way of trying to
do it. Okay.
Lots of little practical things that you can do. Again, it's not attaining, isn't it? It's maintaining. How can we do this better together? So
And it's good to remember, isn't it, that unity we have in the gospel, that's spiritually given. It's not something that we create. We might create mechanisms and ways of making sure we can maximize it and enjoy it and appropriate it, but in all those little practical things we're doing, we're not denying that actually that this intergenerational unity comes from the Spirit. It's not something that we're actually creating, is it?
Yeah.
Rachel, how about you? Because obviously it's different in a larger church, and the pressures will be different. You have to think about things a little bit differently. What have you found is helpful?
I mean, I guess it's the same. It's being intentional and actually just realizing that you have to put structures in place for some of this to happen. And so thinking about, you know, our young adults ministry, yeah, we do have a kind of, I guess, a predominantly generational ministry in that sense for 18 to 25s, but we encourage them to seek a one-to-one and try and pair them up with someone who's outside of that group. We do a kind of home-from-home scheme where we kind of pair up a group of students or young adults with a family in church so that they can meet them. With our recent women's lunches that we've done, we've done a table plan. So again, just being quite intentional where we put people so that, you know, people aren't
just like into a massive wedding.
Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. I mean, yeah, but just kind of saying to people, the whole point of this lunch is for you to meet other people that you wouldn't normally meet on a Sunday.
Right.
And I guess some of it comes through church culture.
Do those things feel a bit forced sometimes, Rachel, or does that just not matter?
I mean, it can feel a bit, I suppose, but if you tell people why you're doing it in that sense,
yeah, okay.
I think that helps. So trying to encourage people that, yeah, it feels maybe a bit kind of odd to be forced to sit next to someone that you don't really know. But if you plan it well and kind of, again, mix it up so that there's some people who are similar and some people are different, then it's not quite odd. But I think just, again, the church culture of just encouraging people to talk to people during, you know, when the kids go out during the service or at the end of the service, you'll turn to the person next to you. At times when you maybe want to encourage people to sit in a different part of the church. You know, so some of it comes through intentional structures.
I know, hang on. I have to sit in a different seat. I'm not, this is going too far. Yeah. So it's good to hear. So it's a mixture of organic and organized. I like that. That's a good way of describing it. How do you think though, Rachel, just to push on that a little bit, how do we, I mean, you were talking about meetups, you know, a student goes to a family and all that kind of thing. How do we avoid this being always that one is a kind of the senior partner in any sort of intergenerational relationships? Do you know what I mean by that? That, you know, back to your 80-year-old who's worshipping next to a 17-year-old, how do we get away from the concept that actually it's just about the 80-year-old instructing and giving to the 17-year-old? How do we make it truly intergenerational rather than just cross-generational? Do you see what I'm trying to say? That I think, I mean, there is a place, isn't there? If you think of Titus 2, for example, there is a place for those who are older to teach those who are younger, and we've got to really protect that and make sure we value that. But equally, that what we're talking about, the one anothering, is kind of almost independent of generations, isn't it? How do we work on that, Rachel, so it's not all one-way traffic?
I mean, I guess that's a spiritual discipline of humility, isn't it? So again, that's a kind of, you know, it's a kind of church culture thing of growing in our understanding of, I haven't made it, I haven't reached the pinnacle, and I can learn from others. And if the New Testament is full of these one another commands, then it doesn't matter what age or stage I am, I can still learn from other people. And so we just have to kind of, yeah, create that. And again, that just, I think, comes through how we preach and teach and just encouraging that kind of idea of, you know, someone who's ahead of you may have wisdom, but actually that's what I find in most one-to-ones that I do. You know, I learn loads from the person that I'm meeting with. It's never one way.
And I think the other thing to say is have the word at the center. You know, if you've got the Bible, if that is the thing that's bringing you together, that's a great leveler, isn't it? God's word. We're both coming to this to learn. And yes, we're learning from each other, but it's God's word that's right at the heart of this relationship, isn't it? We found as well, Keita, who's our women's ministry leader, did a lot of work on this off the back. We preached Titus earlier in the year, and she started looking for a lot of female students approached her about mentorship, and she kind of put that out there, and the word put a lot of an older generation off. They weren't sure whether they were up for it. We just called it discipleship partners, just to try and get that idea of coming to God's word together, to learn together, to share life together. And it kind of just took that out.
Graham, that's really helpful. Let me just push on this subject a little bit more. One of the things it seems to me in church life is there's a lot of toleration that goes on between generations. You know, we put up with stuff because we're Christians. But don't grumble, don't complain. I was very struck a few years ago now, in fact, when I was first starting in ministry, someone was saying to me, talking about music, which is a slightly different issue, but someone was saying, you know, actually, we don't believe in toleration. We believe in, you know, rejoicing with those who rejoice. So he said to me, in music, when you sing a kid's song in church that the kids love, that's full of good gospel truth, toleration is an adult saying, I'm going to sing this song. You know, I'm going to put up with it because, you know, it's good to have some kids in the church. But actually, the biblical approach is to say, no, I'm going to enjoy singing this song because it does someone else good. And that seems to me to be quite more profound than just, I'm going to put up with stuff, doesn't it? And we've got to get beyond that, just toleration, haven't we? We've got to get into the mindset that actually If something blesses someone else, I'm going to rejoice in that, even if it's not what I would first choose.
Yeah, I think so. And it's a daily call to die to self, isn't it, with this stuff? And
yeah, that's helpful.
How can we put each other first? And this discipleship thing that we're doing. Yeah, I think that's really helpful to think about how we do that. I'm in my own times just approaching kind of Romans 12, 13, 14, and so much of that section's about outdoing one another when it comes to showing honor, isn't it? And how can we seek to do that in our local churches, putting each other first? I always think, I say to people that there's two mindsets that we can come in this door with on a Sunday morning and during the week. What's in this for me would be one mindset, and the other one would be, you know, how can I serve? You know, what can I do, and how can I put each other first?
And so much of church life is just the first, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And we can easily just behave like the world with Christian clothes on, can't we?
I think that's exactly right. Rachel, I heard a good talk the other day, and you might have heard it too. In fact, I think you did, because you gave it, which was in a slightly different context, talking about a different issue, talking about men and women in the church. But I think one of the points you made in it, which I really appreciated, was the importance of not just assuming that you know what people think and how they experience things, but asking them questions.
Yep.
You know, rather than just assuming that, I mean, in the context you were explaining it, you know, a woman's worker in the church knows what, you know, rather than just assuming you might know what your woman's worker or whoever it is thinks about this subject, why don't you ask her what she thinks about it? And I felt that a really helpful rebuke. And in fact, we met up the week after that and I did ask you some questions. So I was trying to put it into practice. But that's important, isn't it? That actually the value of listening to others in church across generations, understanding their experiences, understanding joys and struggles, that is really, really important. And it's a really good biblical principle, isn't it?
Yeah, because I think that's what's going to help us love one another well and not, again, make negative assumptions about different generations. So we might see a younger generation not doing something that we hold important, but unless we ask them why, we're not going to be able to either understand or then gently correct if necessary, and know where to go to bring that correction and help them see what it means to live like Jesus in that area of life. I think we can, and it's the same with, you know, kind of words and kind of experiences. You know, we can think a certain word means something to us because that's what it meant in our generation, but actually the younger generation or even the older generation, it means something completely different. And so you find that you're talking at cross purposes to one another and actually just taking time to listen and go, well, what does that mean for you? But again, like Graham said, it's, you know, having then God's word at the center and going, well, actually that's what shapes our understanding and allows all generations to then go, what is good from our generation and how do we celebrate that? But what does God need to shape and change about our generation as well?
Okay. Yeah. That's sick advice, Rachel. And everyone, everyone under 25 now is going to write in and complain that I'm appropriating their language. And everyone over 25 is going to write in and complain that I shouldn't be saying such things. So we'll scratch that. Graham, just as we draw towards the end, there's a real mission opportunity here. Because we as Christians see something beautiful in the way that church is able to cross over generations. In a way, I think that nothing else can. Yeah. You know, there are other things that have a poor reflection of it in terms of how people get together in different circumstances. But there's nothing quite like the church. And we've said that's because it's miraculous. So there's a beauty in it to us that we see because Scripture helps us to see it. The Spirit opens our eyes to see it. But I think that's true evangelistically, isn't it? It's an apologetic for the gospel, surely, that there's a mission element of a church which is gathering people across generations.
And I think we've got a wonderful opportunity at this moment in time, don't we? As our world perhaps becomes more polarized in lots of different spheres, everything that we yearn for as a culture in terms of unity and diversity, we've got a little foretaste of it in our local churches, don't we? We should be showcasing what God has done here. I think of my oldest is 9. I think of her generation of friends at school. I'm so conscious that out with their organic families, they maybe know 5 other adults maybe their teacher, maybe their neighbour. That's about it. But our kids come into church and they are met with this family who love them and for them. I love seeing our kids mix with other people on a Sunday morning, learning from them, asking about them, laughing with them. I think we've got this is a wonderful, and it always will be, an apologetic for the gospel, what this local church is. I remember we had an 80-year-old couple round to watch a movie a few years ago, and telling people that's what we did at the weekend. We hung out with an 80-year-old couple, watched Captain Phillips, we watched, and people just thought this was the strangest thing. Why on earth would you do that with someone who's not in your family? And yet to us, it's completely natural. So I take it this community should be baffling to the watching world.
Yeah. Does baffling, Rachel, also mean, I mean, you know, just to push back on that a little bit, if it's baffling and it's just odd, how is that adorning the gospel to those outside? Just help me understand that a bit better.
I guess it's maybe baffling to begin with, but as people see it, I think it is it's a wonderful thing. And I think it's it gives plausibility to the gospel as well, because I think people could understand why, to go back to Taylor Swift, many different people might come and gather.
I'm glad we're going back to Taylor Swift. That's
but
good,
in a sense, it doesn't make sense for people to a degree, for, you know, like Graham said, to share that. But when you explain to them that's the gospel, it brings a plausibility to it. You're going, well, actually, it's something outside of us that unites us and brings us together. And I think, again, people are longing for community and longing for that kind of interaction with people. And if you can show it in a way that is loving and breaks down those boundaries, then it adds weight to the truth of the gospel, because it doesn't.
No, that's helpful.
I think, you know, it's good and right to be like, well, yeah, it doesn't make sense that I'm doing this, but let me tell you why this is the thing that makes sense.
It's like giving a reason for the hope you have.
It
sort of prompts those questions, doesn't it? A quick fire to end. So I'm in a church, let's imagine. I can see, looking out, that we're intergenerational physically. I can see the different generations, but spiritually, I know we're not. You know, after the service, when people go for coffee, the older folks sit in one corner. The people who have got kids all the same age, they all get together. You know, the people perhaps who are younger or for whatever reason, perhaps don't share that same life experience, they're in a different corner, and the kids are all together. So my quick fire is, where do I start? Where can I make a start? Graham and Rachel, I want to ask both the same question. Just give me some counsel. You know, I can see what you're saying. I can see the beauty of it. I can see the wonder of it. But I'm slightly overwhelmed with where to even make a start. Help me out, Graham.
Yeah, it's great. Something that we're constantly asking, how can we do this better? I think gospel intentionality. Cross those barriers. Ask open-ended questions. Learn about other people's lives, their life stages, what they're going through. I think that's the first thing. Be brave with doing it. Just because you don't understand somebody doesn't mean that you can't enter their world, just because you've not been through the things that they've been through. Gospel intentionality would be my answer.
Okay. Rachel, how about you?
And I guess it comes back to some of the stuff we've talked about already. I think teach on it. Teach the beauty of the local church. And use that as a way to illustrate some of that. Be willing to do some awkward things. So have, like Graham said, a name badge Sunday where you then encourage people to go and talk to one person who's not like them. People might not like it, but you have to be intentional in breaking down those barriers. You need to create structures for them to do it. You know, have a meal after church and encourage people to sit in different places. Like, some of this you just have to voice out loud to do it. But I think undergirding it with God's word is what's going to help people see the beauty of it, isn't it?
Thank you so much, Rachel. And thank you, Graham. There's a little article on our website, Graham, that you've written for us, which is really helpful and thoughtful. Go and read about Jean there. And you'll be encouraged by that little story. We'll put the link in the show notes. We'll also put the link to the book if you're interested. I think Jean Twenge, she's not a Christian, but I think she has got some very helpful insights just into understanding what goes on. But actually, I guess this is my parting shot. I read it thinking, oh, if only you knew what the church can do. I don't know her background. I don't know whether she's a believer. And I don't know what in what her background is at all, but I just read it thinking it's crying out for the gospel.
Yeah,
this kind of her analysis, which is very, I think the analysis is very insightful, but yeah, she doesn't really have the answer, which is the gospel.
Yeah,
and how wonderful that we do. So thank you, Graham, for joining us. Thank you, Rachel, for joining us. Thank you so much for your time and your wisdom. This has been Independence. If you've enjoyed the podcast, do rate and review it, because it helps people find it, and we'll catch up with you soon. Thank you very much.